If you're turning to that, I'll tell you this is about where Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses because of his selection of a wife. And then God is unhappy with that. And he calls Miriam and Aaron on the carpet to reprimand them for their criticism of Moses and says some very kind things about Moses. Numbers chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, "You three come out to the tent of meeting." So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. When they both had come forward, he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed.
It's great to be with you this evening. The numbers in the audience don't matter to me. I am thankful to be with Christians. And actually, I was thinking about this before I got up. A good bit of my time in preaching, I've been at works that started from scratch. And this would be a record crowd probably for almost like 10 or 15 years of my preaching in places that I've been. And so we don't need to be impressed by numbers, but we are thankful for open hearts and Christians and a chance that we have tonight to look into God's Word. For some reason, the PowerPoint is not showing on my monitor here. I don't know if there's anything adjustment there, but I can see it up that way, so we'll work on that. All right. Okay. I might have to look back this way. All right, here we go. Moses. Let's talk about Moses, an example of faithfulness and meekness. I'm continuing a series that I started last week where I'm wanting to talk about the fruit of the Spirit as seen in people. There's something about the power of an example to see qualities to learn. And we're going to talk about two characteristics that Moses had. Not only do I know that he had these characteristics, God said he did. And so I'm very confident that we can use Moses as an example in these areas of the fruit of the Spirit. But remember the fruit of the Spirit. When we speak of the fruit of the Spirit, we're not talking about you got a little bit of this and a little bit of that. You really have all of them. Mary would be an example of them. Moses would be an example of all of them, and so we want to talk about them. We need to understand where the battle of the Christian life is fought. My brethren, I am thankful that you have doctrinal knowledge. I am thankful you're here tonight. I am thankful that you speak well of the Lord and His way. But understand the real battle. The real battle is who we really are, our hearts. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit is about. The battle for a pure and tender heart. In Hebrews 3, in the application of Christians, but later on in the lesson, we're going to go back to the first part of the chapter, and Moses is an example. But really, we need to watch our hearts. We need to always be a people that's saying, "Lord, help me, Lord, teach me." And we do so with joy. In Hebrews 3 and verse 7, it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you'll hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness." And here the warning given here is don't harden your heart. It's very possible for us to have knowledge. It's very possible for us to be a part of the people of God. And we do things together, but ultimately we begin to pull away from the Lord and His ways. Again, I mentioned to you earlier that God knows how to keep His people. He knows how to keep those to be faithful to him. And you know, it's interesting as you talk about how God keeps his people faithful, there are forces he'll use on our behalf. If we're to develop a good heart, if we're to develop the fruit of the Spirit, if we'll seek God, he will help us. If we'll say, Lord, help me. If we have that attitude, every day that we live, God can do something with us. But you know the danger that each of us face. We face the danger of becoming arrogant. Of somehow I have achieved what I ought to do as a Christian, and then it's easy from here. And when you get there, and you're no longer being changed, let me warn you, you're going the wrong direction. You and I have got to keep growing. We've got to continue to let God's power work in our lives, because there's one thing God will not do. God will not make us faithful. And later on in verse 9, here's what God said about the people in Israel at this time. He says, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they should not enter my rest. This generation that God speaks of is the generation where Moses served the prime of his life. We're going to see Moses working with this generation, and we're going to learn about a good and tender heart. And we're going to look at a generation that didn't get it. As we suggested earlier, when you go to the first part of Hebrews 3, this chapter, we see that Moses is an example of Jesus, of whom we are to be an example of as well. But we'll come back to Hebrews 3 later. Let's go ahead and get into the text. Let's do read the fruit of the Spirit, which is the whole series, which is about. Let's understand what the fruit of the Spirit is. New American Standard says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The word goodness can be translated meekness, and that's what I'm going to be using tonight. Meekness and faithfulness. Let's talk about faithfulness. Who is faithful? That's a great word. If you have a mate, is your mate faithful to you? Well, that has several areas. Certainly, we would just talk about being faithful to the marriage vows. But there's also a sense of being faithful and being trustworthy, of being one who takes interest, that you could trust that they would take care of the things that are important to you. As you look at the Greek word for faithfulness, which is pist, it literally means as belief directed toward a person or a thing, confidence, faith, trust, reliance on. Or as a decision to be faithful and loyal to the Christian religion. Promise, pledge, commitment. Passively, it's of what brings trust and confidence from others, faithfulness, fidelity, reliability. Or what inspires confidence, pledge, proof, guarantee. Faithfulness. One man, Barclay, who was a scholar, talked about this word that is found here in the fruit of the Spirit. It is the quality of reliability, trustworthiness, which makes a man a person on whom he can utterly rely and on whose word we can utterly accept. Faithfulness. My brethren, this is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Can I tell you that Satan hates faithfulness? Can I tell you that if you pursue faithfulness, you will have trouble. You will have opposition. Satan throws the bulk of persecution at faithful people. And so, again, as we think about this, understand the religions of the world will hate faithfulness as well. The idea of standing on principles, standing against culture, standing regardless of consequences, standing regardless of relationships. That's the discipleship that Jesus preached. But it's one that is very much opposed by the world. How much teaching do you see in the religious world today that when you talk about thus saith the Lord, and here is what the Lord says to do, or here's what the Lord says not to do, the current things of our culture, the role of women, we talk about on the negative side, the practice of homosexuality and lesbianism and other things. Well, how many people today love the Word of God on that? You find the culture goes at it, and we find the religions of the world, they'll just line up with the culture. And you see that struggle amongst brethren. If we are to establish the fruit of the Spirit, there's going to be tender hearts, but also there's going to be hard heads of people. Because I know it is of the Lord, I'm willing to be taught, but because of what I know that I know, I'm going to kindly but firmly stand. And people will get mad. Calvinism, which has so dominated the religious scene and unfortunately influenced many of my brethren. Calvinism will say that all you need to do is have a relationship with the Lord, and then whatever you do, you cannot be lost. And what you're saying when you say that is that the fruit of the Spirit is not necessary to have a relationship with God or to have salvation. I will tell you, that is a flat contradiction of Ephesians 5. But notice faithfulness. Let's again talk about it from a positive standpoint. If you are a Christian, forgiven by God, regardless of your weaknesses, but you're one who repents, you're one who's learning, you're one who is ready to fight, you're building that fruit of the Spirit, you are faithful. The entire church in Ephesians 1:1 was addressed, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints that are in Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus. There's something valuable about being faithful. Let's talk about something. How many of you young parents, if you want to have a babysitter for your child, that you just go to the phone book and throw a dart at it and just start calling people, hey, would you take care of my child? I can't remember when we first started thinking about a babysitter for our first one. It's like, woo, there's going to be an exam given almost, you know. There was to be some real serious considerations, and for rightly so. You want to find someone, if they're going to take care of your child, that they are going to be faithful. The idea of your interest will be taken care of. I love in the prophecy of Jesus in Isaiah 53 is described Jesus as the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. That's what faithfulness is. We will not be ashamed of the ways of God. We know this is God's way. You're not going to find us running and hiding and denying and playing in the middle of the road and saying, I don't know. 1 Corinthians 4:2. God wants to give us blessings so we can serve. But before God will bless us, before God will give us responsibility, 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. We, having the fruit of the Spirit, seek faithfulness. Now let's talk about Moses. Moses was one who had a very special relationship with God. If you're thinking when I talk about faithfulness tonight that I'm trying to tell you, learn a bunch of rules and keep them and grit your teeth and keep the rules like you do taxes, I'm just going to find out what the minimum I can do and I'm going to do it, you're missing the point of even understanding what faithfulness is. Faithfulness comes from a knowledge of God. Faithfulness comes because you see God and know God and love God, and you want above all else to be with God. It's not some dry keeping of rules. It's not earning God's favor. But it is absolutely a commitment that comes when people come to know God. Consider the giving of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 34. I've developed the context a little more, but when you study the character of God, this is a great passage to look at. I quote from it quite a bit in my lessons. But we'll begin in verse 5. Here Moses coming before God received the Ten Commandments. It says, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" And now notice Moses' reaction to that. Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth in worship. And you know what the next thing Moses does? He starts praying for the people. But Moses saw the character of God. Imagine, just, we can't imagine this, but try to imagine this. Standing before the presence of God, and God says, "Here's what I'm like." Anybody who stood before the presence of God will see their unworthiness. And by the way, brethren, one day every one of us are going to stand before God. And I pray it's the fruit of the Spirit that is in our lives that will let us rejoice at such an occasion. And as we see this reaction of Moses, because he had a relationship with God, because he sought God, he was changed. He was changed in the beginning. He was changed in the middle. He was changed at the end. The beautiful thing about coming to know God, it changes you if you've got a tender heart. Faithfulness comes by seeing and knowing God. As we talk about Moses, don't you get me wrong, Moses had weaknesses. Think about this. Again, just off the top of your head, what do we learn about Moses? We certainly learned that Moses made some great choices early. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But Moses wanted to lead the people of Israel out of Israel before really he came to know God. He was a little bit impetuous. He ended up killing an Egyptian soldier, and it fell apart. You know what God let, and this goes with Brian's lesson so well today. He let Moses go through the fire. He let Moses go through that process of struggle and fighting, and Moses was being refined. It was 40 years. 40 years between the time Moses was ready to lead the people out to the time he was. And Moses was a very different man after those 40 years. And that was just the beginning of the process of Moses' character and his growth. But let me tell you about Moses. Moses wanted to know God. Moses was tried and tested by God. But let's talk about the beginning. Here's what faithfulness is about. Here is the very core of faithfulness. In Hebrews 11 and verse 24. It says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." The essence of faithfulness is, number one, seeing God and wanting God above all else. The essence of faithfulness is seeing the invisible and the priorities that come with putting God first. And the essence of faithfulness is going down a path in which the world will think you're crazy. What did Moses get for his faithfulness in the immediate term? According to this verse, what was the reward of Moses in this life? First off, relationship with God, which is great. But on the other hand, he got to be with God's people, which is great. But guess what God's people who are faithful get in this life? They get suffering. If you seek faithfulness, you're going to be different. And unfortunately, as we're going to see in our study, that Moses was different amongst those who were the people of God. How about advancing the slide? God made a little mistake on my PowerPoint there. If you can advance the slide for me manually. Moses knew where faithfulness came from. Moses knew that faithfulness could only come from hearing and doing God's word. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, this statement was made about Moses' background. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptian and was mighty in word and in deeds. It's interesting here as we talk about Moses' background, he was knowledgeable. If Moses wanted to impress you, he would have been a scholar. He would have been somebody, because he went through the greatest teaching at that time known on earth, he would have known philosophy, he would have known science, he would have had all kinds of knowledge. He potentially could have become a pharaoh. But you know, as you see what Moses wrote, as you see how Moses spoke, you never see Moses referring to the wisdom of the Egyptians, even though he could have. He could have impressed somebody with that. You know what Moses knew? Is that he knew that faithfulness comes from the word of God and not the word of man. I wish my brethren would stop reading. And I'm not saying you can't read it, but stop putting the emphasis on the writings of men. Let the word of God be the thing that dominates you. I'm not against reading writings of men. But that is not where faithfulness comes from. Now let's look at God's statement. That we've already read this in your hearing, but here's what God said about Moses. Again, you're going to find commonly Moses, all kinds of people oppose Moses. Faithfulness brings opposition, but in this opposition, here's what God said about Moses. Then he said, "Hear now my words, if there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. For he is faithful in all my house. I will speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then are you afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Notice what God said. This man is faithful. I trust him. I put my word in him. And the opposition that Moses got was very, very surprising. Let's advance the slide again. I've made some editing mistakes there on that PowerPoint. If you got the outline, Exodus 16, verse 4. Let me tell you what God did with Moses. Moses is described as a lawgiver, isn't he? Sometimes we could describe the Old Testament as the law of Moses. Then let me just say, just for a moment, let's just think with me a little bit. What would it have been like if you were in Moses' shoes? Think about it. What happens the day when our Congress passes a new law? When that happens and the president signs it, everybody claps, "Oh, this is great." Well, some do and some don't. Imagine being the lawgiver. Let me give you an example. Just show you the position that put Moses in. You may think, "Well, it'd be great to be the lawgiver." Well, depending on the kind of people you're giving the law to. Exodus 16 and verse 4. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day." Now notice this. "That I may test them whether or not they walk in my law or not." Now, when Moses gave a law, that law was not just given and say, "Take it or leave it." But when that law was given, it was expected to be enforced. When that law was given, there were consequences of that law. And I will guarantee you, there were people, the worldly people amongst God's people, that despised Moses. Because they were put to test by God's word and they didn't have a heart to keep it. And they ended up opposing him in so many ways. And so I want to go on, and again, I'm taking a little extra time here on this than I needed to. Let me tell you another thing about giving God's law. When God gives a law, how do you handle it? Let's say today we see God wants us to have Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, but what if we say this? Let's have it on the first day of the week most of the time. But if there's a special event came up, let's do it on Monday, let's do it on Saturday. But most of the time, keep it on Sunday. When God reveals something is insisting on keeping the letter of what God has revealed. Is that extreme? There is an occasion where God was speaking to Moses through Pharaoh, and get this. The goal of God speaking to Moses through Pharaoh was to harden Pharaoh's heart. Imagine being Moses and you're on the receiving end of that. Not only do you get Pharaoh mad at you, think about God's people and the reaction they might have in some circumstances. But here in Exodus chapter 10, verse 24, here God told Moses, you go out and bring all your livestock to go sacrifice to God. Now notice what Pharaoh said. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and let your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. In other words, okay, let's make a compromise. Now you go, but you keep some of this stuff back. I love verse 26. It says, but Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. Now notice that. When it comes to God's law, and Moses knew God's law, no compromise. Not a hoof left behind. Is that a legalist? Is that a radical? That's exactly what God wanted. And what's sad is that you're going to find not only the opposition came from those who weren't God's people, but Moses was also opposed by those who were God's people, even including in Numbers 12 where it was Aaron and Miriam for a time. Last section tonight, and I'm definitely going to have to be quick on this one, and we're going to probably end the PowerPoint in just a minute and go to the outline alone. But let's talk about meekness. When we see meekness, meekness is from a Greek word that literally means as a quality of gentle friendliness, gentleness, meekness, as a strength that accommodates to one another's weaknesses. Let's look at another one, another Greek writer that talks about the meaning of the Greek. He says, the words here, pyrrhos, is seen that it lies between excessive anger and excessive angerless. It is the true composure, the ability to be angry at the right times and never angry at the wrong time. Rightly so, the Greeks used pyrrhos, meek, for a tamed beast, a horse once wild but now obedient to bit and saddle. Let's give God's testimony to Moses. I'm reading from the American Standard Version here. But here it says, the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. This is God speaking. Now, what about meekness? Can I ask you, is meekness a strength or a weakness? When you hear of meekness, do you think of somebody as manly? When you hear of meekness, do you think of someone who accomplishes the will of God? In Moses and in any man, it's strength. Now, let's be practical. Have you ever had people speak behind your back? Have you had people show you disrespect? Have you had people complain and fuss? And have you had situations where people personally try to hurt you because you did what is right? How does meekness respond? Again, we won't look at all of these verses, but we'll just note them. In Exodus 32, here I believe in this context, it was an occasion where the people had actually committed idolatry and God was ready to destroy them. You know what Moses did? He prayed for them. Even though they were ready to get away from Moses and they were ready to forsake him. And another occasion in Exodus 14, I believe I had that up here. I guess I didn't have it up. In Exodus 14 also, Numbers 14, there was a case where they personally wanted to get rid of Moses, go back to Egypt, and God was ready to destroy him. And Moses pleaded on their behalf. You know, here a leader, I've done this, I've sacrificed this, I've taught you, I've done this, and now there's fuss, complain, and even willing to probably have Moses executed and go back to Egypt. Moses was one who constantly considered their good. He pleaded on God for their behalf. He was one that was committed to their good, and he was willing to take hurts, and a lot of hurts, and not fall into bitterness. Parents, I think you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You work with your children, and you teach your children, and you try to help them along, and you know there are going to come times where, how could I say it? Number one, they may not get it, or they may get it, and they still do what's wrong. And not only that, and I want to say this to mothers, this is a badge of honor. I hope that you're considered as a mean mama. And what I mean by that is that here you're going to be one that you're going to love your child, you're going to do right, and you're not going to be one that's going to compromise. And even though your child may think you're a mean mama, you love them, you want what's right, and you keep on doing what's right. That's what Moses was like. Let's talk about meekness in our lives. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, my brethren, we will be tested. The greatest hurt we're going to experience is going to be from people. And probably the most likely category of people that's going to hurt us is going to be those that are the closest to us. How do we react when we're disappointed in our brethren, when our brethren have hurt us, when there are some things that have been done that are not fair? This is where you find out where you have the fruit of the Spirit. Meekness, the power of meekness is that you turn to God and let God's power be seen. In Romans 12, 19, a passage I know you're very familiar with, it says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Do we have meekness? Do you have hurts you still can't let go of? Do you have hurts when you see another person, you still have attitudes toward them and you can't let go of it? We need dearly to develop the fruit of the Spirit. I want to, in the remaining section on Moses, talk about probably what the greatest challenge that Moses had in his work. It came from a man by the name of Korah. Korah was of the tribe of Levi, but so was Moses. And Aaron was chosen to be priest, but Korah was not of the lineage to be a priest. They were all of the house of Levi, but God chose, again through Moses, this was the law that God gave, not Moses. It was that the descendants of Aaron would be priests. They could offer the incense. They could do the sacrifices. Now the others within the tribe of Levi had a special service. It wasn't the same service. It's kind of like today on the role of women. Here we have, there's a role of men, there's a role of women. We find there's an eldership, a role of elders, role of deacons. We have all kinds of relationships described. God gives it. It's not anybody special above somebody else. But Korah was a troublemaker. And we finally find that he worked in the background, he gossiped in the background, he undermined in the background, and finally there came a day of confrontation. It says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab, on the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You take too much on yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?'" Let's go ahead and We'll just keep the PowerPoint here. We're going to stop the PowerPoint at this point. And let's talk about this rebellion. Why was Aaron a priest? God's choice. By the way, tribe of Levi was the only ones that could do special service. And here Korah comes up. And you know what he's accusing Moses of? "Moses, you're proud." Talk about faithfulness. If you're faithfulness and you insist on the way of God, people can come with 1,000 ways to try to say God's way is unfaithful, God's way is unfair. First thing that Moses does is he falls on his face. And the next thing he does, he begins to plead and beg with these people. Because, you know, you're going to destroy yourself. He pleads with them, don't do this. God's been merciful to you. God has given you this. And they wouldn't listen. And finally there came a confrontation. Let's talk about meekness. A meek person is going to do everything they can to help you. But if it comes between the will of God and a relationship with another person, I want you to tell you that a meek person will stand as fierce as a lion. Moses pleaded with them, God's already blessed you. He's given you this. Why do you want to take the priesthood? And they kept on. He says, okay. It wasn't a personal thing with Moses. He says, let's let the Lord decide. And you know the rest of the story, don't you? The next day, those 250 men with their families and children stood apart. They offered that incense, and God responded by opening up the earth, and them and their families fell down into the earth alive. And guess what? They made this about Moses. Moses made it about God. And the fascinating thing is, again, you look at the outline and you see the remainder of the story is that even the people after that, there were seeds of bitterness planted. You imagine all those people being killed. God did it. Moses didn't do it. God did it. But did you know even after that, there was grumbling against Moses? Here's what I'm telling you. Faithful people need meekness. You trust God. You love your brethren. But it better be the praise of God that sustains you. Or you're going to find out it's going to be very difficult to walk in God's way. Last section. What did Moses' life accomplish? First off, you see in the New Testament, in many ways, Moses is spoken of as a type of Christ. In Acts 3, this is a passage that was quoted by Peter from the Old Testament, referring to its fulfillment in Christ. Acts 3:22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who does not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Notice one thing about Moses, what are you going to say about him? God chose Moses as a type of Christ. And you see that in the outline with other passages. Moses interceded for the people. Jesus intercedes for the people. You read about Moses being faithful. Hebrews 3, we read that earlier. That's a type of Jesus who is faithful. You talk about the meekness of Moses. Jesus describes himself in Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. I'm gentle and meek in heart. And you will find rest. A couple more verses, and the lesson is yours. Look at Luke 9. Obviously, in lessons like this, I don't have time to deal with everything I'd like to. Maybe I've dealt with more things than I should have. Moses did not enter the physical promised land. But Moses met Jesus before his crucifixion. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 30, read this verse. Look at this verse. Here on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says, behold, two men talked with him, that's Jesus, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Guess this. Moses appears with Jesus in his ministry and they get to talk about what's about to happen. You know, whatever disappointments Moses had on this earth, whatever disappointments he had about not entering the promised land, I want to tell you, he's living today and he's in glory. And he was given the awesome privilege of meeting the Son of God. and talking with him about his death. Wouldn't you like to hear that? Wouldn't you like to have the words revealed? God chose not to give us, and we don't need to know that. But I look at this, and I'm going, but Moses looked back at his life. Was your life worth it? Oh, yes, it was worth it. What if we judged Moses on how successful he was with the people in his generation? How would that work out? Okay, Moses, your generation, how many made the promised land? Two? Out of about a million? Moses was a failure as a preacher, right? No. Moses stands as an example to the next generation and the next generation and the next generations, to our generation today as we are tonight, seeing his life and his example. We've got to be of the mindset, brethren, that we want to develop the fruit of the Spirit, and we must not let the pressures, if we live in a time where brethren start forsaking what's right, if we live in a time in our country where people start going crazy and there's social pressure about right, that we're going to stay with God. Because that's what meek people do. In Jesus' ministry, you know what? He talked about a lot of people. He talked about Moses. In John 5:45, in his ministry, he says, "Do you not think that I shall accuse you to the Father? There is one who accuses you. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe in me. For he wrote about me." Yeah, Moses' influence went a lot farther than the generation that he lived in. Look at Luke 22:44, after Jesus' resurrection, preparing for that day of Pentecost, preparing for the Great Commission. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." You know what I do to this very day? I love to teach people about evidences of Jesus Christ, and I quote from the writings of Moses, the writings of the prophets, the writings of the Old Testament. The fruit of the Spirit. It's blessedness, but it's a different kind of thinking and living. May we learn from godly men like Moses. And may we have Moseses amongst us today that are ready to do right, ready to help others and not have such a thin skin, but ready above all to look to God and let His power be seen in us. It's very humbling to talk about someone like this. It's much more challenging to be like such a man. Let us imitate our Lord. If you're not a Christian this evening, we want to extend to you the privilege of becoming His disciple. When you come as a disciple, He'll help build these things in you. Becoming a Christian, the first steps are, as Jesus talked about in Luke 24, we could have read that they were to preach the gospel to all the world. Initial steps is to become a disciple, is to believe, is to be baptized into Christ. That's the beginning. Christian, are we growing? Is the fruit of the Spirit a passion for us? God will bless us. God will help us if we'll yield to Him. If you need to respond in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?